Well, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and families that have joined us this weekend, it's certainly been good to be with you all around the Word of God and to learn about the mighty lessons from mighty men. There is a book, and in that book, there are names. Behind every name, there is a story. Behind every story, there is a legacy. And behind every legacy, there are motivating principles that have changed and guided the person whose legacy has been crafted, whose story has been fashioned, whose name has been written in what we call the Book of Life. It's called the Book of Life because those names who have been written in it will be given life eternal. Many names, however, are not there. They were never written in the Book of Life and never will be. Other names, again, that were once there have been removed, and so too has their offer for eternal life. Will your name be written in the Book of Life? Well, it depends on your story. It depends on your legacy. It depends on what principles and how those principles affected your life. It depends on whose war you will wage. We've been considering the names of those found in 2 Samuel 23. And in this chapter, under inspiration, we have those that were called mighty men whom David had. In fact, this chapter appears to be a cameo in the Book of Life in the age to come. And on the screen, we're just going to go through a few supporting concepts about how 2 Samuel 23 is actually a cameo of the Book of Life. You see, because in chapter 22, we have a chapter under inspiration that speaks about the resurrection of Christ. It points forward to that. In chapter 23, in verse 1, we have the ascension of Christ seen in the words written there. We have Christ's return to the earth seen in verse 2 to 5. We have the judgment of the wicked in verse 6 and 7. And we have what could be styled the Book of Life in verse 8 to 39. In chapter 24, we have the temple location appointed. And so the men who we've considered this weekend, it's like their names are in the Book of Life, David's Book of Life. We've considered the war, haven't we? Spirit versus flesh. The mind of God versus the mind of the flesh. Sin versus God. And for our final class together, we will consider Joab and Abishai. Whose war will you wage? And we'll try to apply, just as we have in the previous classes, the principles involved in their literal battles and their lives, and apply them in our battle against sin. Let's just remind ourselves, too, of the two groups in 2 Samuel 23. We've said there were these two distinct groups, each with a story. There was the group we called the mightiest of men. We called them this because they attained not unto the first three. They were the mightiest of men because the second group did not attain unto them. The first group is Jashobeam, Eleazar, and Shema. We've looked at them. The second group was, well, we've looked at Benaiah, but you'll notice we haven't talked about two of the spots in the second group of three. There's Abishai, verse 18 and 19. And then there's a name that appears to be missing. There's two spots, but only one story. Why is that the case? Well, let's read that one story. So flip with me to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 18. It says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three." And so we have Abishai mentioned there. We have his story, but he didn't attain unto the first three. But his story was, well, one of great might. It was a story which actually resembled the story of Jashobeam, who killed 300 men. He too was a captain, chief among three. And Abishai killed those men with a spear. So what about the final spot? Where is the final story? Where is the final legacy? We aren't explicitly told, but it seems as though we're left some clues. Did you notice what it said in verse 18? "And Abishai, the brother of Joab." Verse 24, "Azahel, the brother of Joab." Verse 37, "Naharai, the Beerothite, armor bearer to Joab." Joab's name is there, but it's only connected with someone else. It's almost like his name has been removed, because there's no story, there's no legacy attached to his name. Mighty men and their stories are personal, individual, and so are their legacies. One person's story doesn't provide assurance for the life of another. One person's faith cannot provide the faith for another. So let's have a look at these two men, Abishai and Joab, these two brothers in the flesh, these two sons of Zeruiah. One whose name, story, and legacy appear in the book of life. And one whose name is there, but his story and his legacy appear to be missing from it. Before we continue on with their stories, let's just consider who are the mighty men. We've looked at the leader, a man who recognized his might came from God. That was David. The mighty men needed that leader. They needed to follow him. Their background was one where they are in desperate need for deliverance and help from their leader. And their cause, and I want to focus on this, or at least be aware of this as we go through the remainder of our class. Their cause was to support their leader as king, according to the word of Yahweh. Now, we can't possibly examine Joab and Abishai in a detailed manner. And in your handout, there will be many more details that you can consider later on. But we've chosen a few stories. From the life of Joab, the life of Abishai. Story number one occurs in the context of 2 Samuel 2 and 3. Here's the context. Abner, the captain of Saul's host, and Joab, the captain of David's host, chose 12 men to fight. 12 men versus 12 men. And it says they thrust their sword into his fellow's side, so they all fell down together. The battle continued sore. Asahel, the brother of Joab, targeted Abner, the captain of Saul's host. He chased after him. He chased and chased him. Abner thrust the backside of his spear into Asahel so that Asahel died. I want you to turn with me now to 2 Samuel 2. We're going to be doing a little bit more flipping in our final session together. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 23. Howbeit, Abner refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him, that is Asahel, under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and he died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. Have you ever heard about something that's overwhelming? That's devastating, tragic, news that's almost beyond comprehension, and you just freeze in your tracks. You may have heard the words, you may have seen the results, but it takes your mind a while to grasp the significance. And as your heart sinks, you just pause and reflect in silence and awe. That seems to be what happened here. Asahel, dead. The brother of Joab. And you can just picture those that saw the motionless body of Asahel realized it was over for Abner. In fact, the very next words occur in verse 24. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down. And then verse 26, Abner says, shall the sword devour forever? Nothing good can come from this. And then we have the first recorded words in scripture of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, in verse 27. In response to Abner, who says, shall the sword devour forever? And Joab says, as God liveth, unless you have spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother. What Joab was saying, if you hadn't spoken, Abner, we would have chased you all night, if necessary, until you were dead. And it's the very next chapter, chapter 3, that we learn Abner and David were making a covenant. In fact, we're told that David made a feast for Abner and his men. Have a look at verse 21. Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, a covenant, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and look at this phrase, it's going to come up again. David sent him away in peace. It's the very same phrase in verse 22. At the end, for David had sent him away and he was gone in peace. In fact, when Joab returned from battle, this is what he was told. Verse 23, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and the king, David, hath sent him, Abner, away, and Abner is gone in peace. Three times it was pointed out that Abner was sent away in peace, having made a covenant with David. So what happens next? Verse 24, then Joab came to the king, to David, and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee. and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. Somebody had completely undermined the king. They said the king knew it not. Someone who is filled with rage and carried out revenge, undeterred by the plans of the king who sent away a man in peace. Does this sound like somebody whose cause was to support the king according to the word of Yahweh? Or does it sound like somebody who had their own cause? Joab is clearly targeted as being responsible. Verse 28, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before Yahweh forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. Joab was responsible. But while Joab seemed to be the most responsible, based on the narrative, there is somebody else who is culpable. Verse 30 says, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Azahel at Gibeon in the battle. It's almost as if Joab orchestrated the whole thing, but Abishai helped carry out the plans. Or maybe Joab and Abishai orchestrated it together, and Joab carried it out. After all, it was Abishai's brother too. He had the same feelings as Joab. The plan sounded good. Revenge is sweet. Abishai appears to have the same weakness as Joab, albeit he doesn't seem to be as responsible in this case. We'll come back to Abishai, but let's continue with Joab. 2 Samuel 18 is where our next story occurs. This is when David was ruling. His own son Absalom, it says, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And David, his servants, his mighty men had fled. A civil war was breaking out. The men of Israel versus the men of Judah. And turn to 2 Samuel 18, if you're not already there. Because David is starting to gather his men. He's starting to plan, to organize. How is he going to triumph? And in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 18, David sends forth a third part of the people. And I want you to pay close attention to the three names. A third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, a third part under the hand of Ittai. It explicitly states that these three men were the three captains of the third, each having a third part of the army. And verse 5, guess who the king commands? The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom, and all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Without a shadow of a doubt, all three captains heard the command of the king. And we know the story. The battle commenced. Israel loses the battle, losing more men to the forest then by the sword, it says. And in the process, Absalom got stuck in a great oak. And it says, a certain man saw Absalom, and he went and told Joab. And Joab says to the man, in haste, why did you not kill him? I would have even paid you. And the response of the certain man is very telling. Look at what he says in verse 12. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged, and for a third time, these three names will be mentioned. For in hearing, the king charged thee, Joab, and Abishai, and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. It was 100% evident that Joab, Abishai, and Ittai were aware of the command of the king. But it was also 100% evident that Joab and not Abishai and not Ittai were about to directly disobey the command of the king. Absalom had burned the field of Joab. Absalom had appointed a new captain for the army. Absalom had disrupted the lives of all those in Judah, and now, as far as Joab was concerned, he was going to pay for it. And so verse 14 says, Joab says, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Scripture makes it very clear about the deliberate actions of Joab. Another story of revenge. Another story of acting in haste and undeterred by the warnings now, not of the king, but of a certain man. Another story of Joab acting on impulse. Another story of disobeying the king. Does this sound like someone whose cause was to support the king according to the word of Yahweh? Or does it sound like somebody who had their own cause? Story 3 takes place in 2 Samuel 19 and 20. David now desperately wanted a new commander. He couldn't trust Joab anymore. So he requests Amasa. Amasa was the commander that Absalom had just appointed. But now that the rebellion had been quelled, the civil war was over, and David's trying to reunite the people, he requests to Zadok and Abiathar the following. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 13. Say to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Now David said, Zadok, Abiathar, go make Amasa king. Not king, sorry. Go make him captain of the host. And that sets the scene for chapter 20, where there was a man of Belial, Sheba. And Sheba says to the 10 tribes of Israel, we have no part in David, no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Let's return to our homes. And David worried that another civil war would start, says to Amasa, 2 Samuel 20, verse 4. Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. Amasa was now the captain of the host. Amasa had replaced Joab. But we learn in verse 5 that Amasa takes longer than the appointed time. It took him longer to gather the men. And so who does David turn to next? Verse 6. David says to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men. Isn't that interesting? Joab, the once captain, had now been replaced by Amasa. And David didn't turn to Joab when Amasa didn't come back soon enough. He turned to Abishai. And it says Abishai led Joab's men. Abishai now had the place of Joab. Well, verse 8, we read that Amasa joins up again. But do you think that Joab was going to have him step into his place without any consequence as the new captain of the host? Verse 8 says, "And Joab's garment that he put on midway through was girded unto him. And upon it was a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out." And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him there in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. And verse 12 says, "And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still," isn't that reminiscent of the death of Azahel, the brother of Joab? A death that led to a chain of revenge. The people were stunned. The new captain of David's host murdered by Joab. Well, we learned that Amasa had replaced Joab, and then David turned to Abishai. But look at verse 23. "Now Joab was over all the host of Israel." He had gotten back what he wanted. Another story of revenge. Another story of acting in haste and undeterred by the new directives of the king. Another story of Joab acting on impulse. Does this sound like someone whose cause was to support the king according to the word of Yahweh? Or does it sound like somebody who had their own cause? Before we bring it back to 2 Samuel 23 and conclude on the legacy of Joab, let's turn to story number 4. This is now a story about Abishai. 1 Samuel 26. Before David was king, David was hiding in the wilderness, and at one point his location was found out. And so Saul moved on him, it says, in the hill of Hakilah. And David was being hunted by Saul. Every decision that he made was vital for his safety and his family's. What was he to do now? Well, David goes straight to Saul himself. But he asked for a volunteer. The volunteer is Abishai. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. What would you be thinking, brothers and sisters? Here's your enemy. A spear right by his head. Your families have been compromised for weeks. It's hard to get sleep, food, water, and the man that's causing all of the problems is right there, fast asleep. Besides all of that, you support the man who has been anointed to be the next king. What would you do? 1 Samuel 26, verse 8 says, then Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I won't smite him the second time. Like Joab, Abishai demonstrates a rash, impulsive response. But Abishai also reasoned with David. It says that Abishai said to David, Abishai reasoned with his king. Look at the response of David. And this is an important response because it's something that Abishai took to heart. David says, verse 9, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against Yahweh's anointed and be guiltless? David was trying to teach somebody that acted too hastily. He was trying to teach him self-control. But he says, against Yahweh's anointed and Abishai would never forget this. Story number 5, 2 Samuel 16. The context, brothers and sisters, David was ruling. His own son Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's like deja vu, isn't it? Absalom's alive again. But David and his servants, his mighty men, had fled, unjustly forced out of Jerusalem. And it reminded them of the days when they were fleeing from Saul. And guess who comes out of the woodworks? Shimei of the house of Saul, cursing David, casting stones at David, and mocking David. And we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 16 in verse 7. Shimei, when he cursed, said, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Yahweh hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and Yahweh hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And Shimei was using this opportunity to condemn David and say that your reign is over. Absalom will be ruling soon. And Abishai responds in haste, yet again, on impulse. But this time, he also appeals to the scriptures. And like the previous story, he also appeals to the king. You see, it says verse 9, then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Harkens back to Exodus 22, verse 28, thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people. But notice his response. While it was done in haste, it's impulsive. He also says, unto the king. And he also says, why should this dead dog curse my lord? Abishai was appealing to the king, to his captain, and any other king may have said, yes, take off his head. Shimei spoke words that would infuriate any king and anybody listening to him. But this is what David says in verse 10. What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because Yahweh hath said, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David, again, was trying to teach a lesson. But we know that there was somebody else standing there. It must have been Joab. Because when David was teaching the lesson, he said, ye sons of Zeruiah. And David wanted to take that opportunity to teach that lesson. Self-control. That was the greater principle at the time. But this particular story doesn't end there. It merges into story number 6, found in 2 Samuel 19. Turn to 2 Samuel 19. Here, David is reuniting Israel and Judah, having quelled Absalom's rebellion. Shimei shows up again. And now this time he knows the whole kingdom is David's. He completely ate his own words. Absalom never regained the kingdom. And so he says in chapter 19, verse 20, thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai responds, a more measured response this time. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed Yahweh's anointed? A third story. Abishai appeals to the king again, more measured this time, also citing Exodus 22 in verse 28. But he also quotes his king. Did you see what he said? Shimei cursed Yahweh's anointed. Aren't those the words right out of the mouth of David? Abishai is like, David, my request is reasonable. The scriptures say this. You said this. I'm trying to live what you're saying, David. And David responds, verse 22, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? It was a response not just to Abishai, but to Joab as well. David was continually working with Joab too. That ye should be adversaries unto me. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. And while David had to uphold what he now said, because he made a promise, he was teaching the men, and perhaps even more so Joab, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Revenge must not be sought for selfish reasons. Scripture must be used with the wisdom that it compels. That impulse reaction must be restrained. And you know, brothers and sisters, David actually believed in the very words that Abishai was appealing to him for. David never thought his request was out of place. It was just more important at this time to teach. David himself must have struggled with what to do at this point. And we can prove this. Turn to 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. David is on his deathbed. And the verses we are about to read are the very last words that David speaks in the king's account. And as he's on the verge, David says, on the verge of dying, David says this to Solomon, his son, the next anointed king. Verse 44, the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to my father. Sorry. 1 Kings 2, verse 8. I think I may have said a different verse there. 1 Kings 2, verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan. And I swear to him by Yahweh, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. And so David didn't. He held to his word. But look at what David thought. Verse 9, now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do with him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his father. Those, brothers and sisters, are the last words of David. And the last words of David are an affirmation to the words of Abishai. And just moments earlier, David spoke about Joab as well, to his son Solomon, the next anointed king. Look at verse 5 and 6. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his poor head go down to the grave in peace. And the last words of the king, as you can see on your screen, brothers and sisters, condemn the actions of Joab, but affirm the words of Abishai, a man who is known for his mercy. Even the sure mercies of David would show none to Joab, condemning him to death. But it isn't just the last words of the king which suggests one man's life was accepted and another's was not. What about their final stories in Scripture? What about their very last accounts? Job's last story occurs in this chapter, verse 28 to 34, where we find him holding on to the horns of the altar, a place of mercy. And yet none was shown. For another mighty man, Benaiah, slew him according to the king's command. Joab received no salvation from the king. Abishai's last story occurs in 2 Samuel 21, verse 17, the last story outside of 2 Samuel 23. And the last account goes something like this. There was a giant, and it was thought that David, the king, had been slain by him. But it says, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, aided, helped the king, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Joab's last account teaches us that he received no salvation from the king. Abishai's last account tells us that he delivered salvation to the king. Abishai's last act shows how desperately he loved his king, how much he wanted to serve him, how he would give his life for him. And isn't it fitting? The last account of Abishai ends the way the first account of David his king begins, where Abishai would have drawn inspiration from. David, too, killed a giant. Those are their last accounts in Scripture. What about their legacy in 2 Samuel 23? Joab's legacy is absent from the Book of Life. There's no story connected with his name. His legacy ceases to exist. His name is blotted out. Abishai's legacy is present in the Book of Life. And finally, what about their three stories that we considered? Joab had some seemingly positive moments, but they are overshadowed by an unbridled desire of the flesh. And so we have three stories. We have three murders. Three times he ignored the cause of the king. Abishai made lots of mistakes, killing Abner included, or at least being implicated in his death. Sometimes his impulsiveness was incorrectly directed, but he tried hard. He wanted to do better. He kept the king's words in his heart, and he ultimately fought for his king, not for himself. He loved his king and saved him from death. And so his three stories tell us that, well, three times he wanted to kill, but three times he consulted the king, and three times he submitted to the cause of the king. Abishai waged the war on the side of God. Joab waged his war on the side of sin against God. Whose war will you wage? And that brings us to our lesson. When we consider Joab and Abishai, because they were two men that were similar in character to begin with. Intense, aggressive, killers, passionate, zealous, impulsive. Two men. The same families. They were two brothers. They had the same background, the same king, similar positions in the army, but two different stories in life and two different legacies. And so the lesson is, it isn't who you are, it's what you become that cements your name in the Book of Life. It isn't your family that puts your name there. It isn't how little or how much you've been given. It isn't about the circumstances you're put in. It isn't about being perfect. It's about the choices that we make through faith. It's about getting up when we've fallen down. It's about looking to do better. It's about hating the mistakes we've made. It's about loving the righteousness of God. It's about allowing God to work with us and to change us. It's about warring against sin and not with it. We must make the decision now, brothers and sisters, young people, as to whose war we will wage. We can't fight both sides. And at some point, time runs out. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be because of age. It could be because of tragedy. It could be because Christ returns. There are lots of things in our life which teach us to act now, that life is precious. Let me share one of those reminders that I've received. It's a story about my brother in the flesh, but our brother in Christ. August 31st, 2019, 7:20 a.m. Jacob Hodge, a young man, a brother, a best friend, a husband, a son, a brother in Christ, a servant of God, was driving on this road on what seemed to be a very ordinary day, driving to his new house to fix a shelf. The driver came the other way, falling asleep, hitting Jacob head on, almost ending his life in this very spot. It was in here that he stayed for 30 to 40 minutes before the paramedics were able to get him out. It was there that he was said to be a level 5 on the scale of a coma. And the scale goes from 3 to 18, with 3 being the worst. He was in a coma for days. It was here that they had to put 7 pints of blood back in him. A human only has 8 to 12. The family would take shifts at the hospital, wondering if it would be our last shift, if Jacob would be with us again. But we could draw comfort because Jacob loved the truth. These were some of his possessions in the car with him that day. This one is his most prized. His Bible. And his Bible marking accoutrements, as he would say. And whatever the result would be, we did know he loved his God. And we could take comfort in the mercy of God, knowing that maybe Jacob had a place in the kingdom. God is the ultimate judge. But we could hope. We were taught that life is precious. To serve God now. To fight the fight now. On day 5, when we were still wondering what his state was, we got little signs of joy. Little movements, little hand squeezes. He opened his eyes a couple of times. And whenever I would go onto my shift, I would always close it by saying a prayer. And I'd whisper in his ear, be strong. And on day number 5, He mustered enough energy and opened his eyes and whispered, "And of a good courage." Jacob has regained his full health. And we tell this story not to get emotional, although that was almost guaranteed, but to appeal to you that life is short. That we must choose whose side we're warring on now. And that perhaps you too can find comfort by the command of God to be strong and of a good courage. And so as we reflect on the studies this weekend, and we consider Jashabim, Eliezer, Shema, Abishai, Benaiah, mighty men whose legacies have taught us mighty lessons, let us remember, time is of the essence. Life is in the Lord's hands. And let us remember that God has set us up to succeed, giving us spiritual weapons of warfare. And so the mighty lessons aren't just from mighty men. They're mighty lessons from Almighty God. And I pray that the mighty lessons might help us fight our war against sin. Because how we wage our war will determine our legacy and status in the book of life. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us ride forth into battle, following the captain of our salvation, and fight according to the words he spoke in the quiet solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. And for one final time, my dear brothers and sisters, young people, as you wage your war, be strong and of good courage.